know what to do, but oh well. I'm looking forward to, as Pastor mentioned, our study this summer on ecclesiology, the study of the church. What is the church? And what should it look like? How should it act? What does it believe? How is it structured? This is going to be a fantastic study. And imagine that. The Lord knew, long before we had planned it, that that would happen. And as it is, had already been planning on preaching this message today, and it fits quite nicely as a bit of an intro. So I'm looking forward to studying the Word with you this morning. If you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 will be in Mark this morning. And allow me to just ask the Lord to go before us now as we consider His Word. Father, thank You for Your love for us, displayed on the cross in the most selfless act ever known. Lord, I pray this morning that as we study Your Word, that You would continue to do the convicting work that You have been doing in my heart, and that You would bring us to humble submission to Your will. Lord, that I pray that would be true in me, and that would be true of all of us as we seek to lift Your name up this morning and going forward here in the community of Troy. We thank You for all that You have done for us. Help us to live for You in a way that demonstrates that and gives You glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This morning, looking at the topic, the gospel-centered church member. I don't know if you've said this lately. I've said this at times, but it seems as if customer service is dying. Good service is highly appreciated when it's found, isn't it? Doesn't even really matter where it's at. It could be a fancy hotel, it could be a gas station. But we appreciate good customer service. I began my professional career as a CVS assistant manager. And it's very different from what I'm doing now. CVS stands for Consumer Value Stores, and that company, as many others do, placed a high priority on customer service. In fact, we would be trained to basically bend over backwards, even at times when, you know the phrase, the customer's always right? That's not true. If you've been in retail management, you know that. It's not always true, and yet we acted as if that was because we placed a high priority on customer service. The service industry is one we look to for people to meet whatever need that we may be paying for. But what about our local church? What should we look to the church for? What attitude should saturate my heart when I enter the doors of First Baptist Church? Should I be coming looking to receive something each Sunday? Now, we see the early church model we see in the book of Acts, quite the opposite. And these believers in Acts chapter 2 are kind of just living out the way Jesus did ministry. And we could easily study Acts and understand the church. And we're going to get into the book of Acts this summer at times. But this morning, I'd really like to focus on Jesus' mentality as he served in his ministry. And so, first take-home thought I want you to think about is this. Every believer must model Christ in how they serve the other members of their local church. We're going to make this real practical this morning. We're going to talk about First Baptist Church. I understand there's a universal church, but this is where we are. This is where God has planted us. But another way to put this is, I think, maybe even a little bit better. And so, your second take-home thought. So there's two this morning, but they're the same. Our heart's desire to serve the other members of our local church is a reflection of our view of the gospel. Let that sink in. Your attitude towards serving each other here is a reflection of your view of the gospel. And I have got to be honest with you, these statements have caused me to do a lot of self-evaluation. And it is not easy to deliver God's word and to stand and speak what God's word speaks, knowing that I horribly come short of its expectations. And I want to confess to you now, and I hope that this does not come across as any sort of a I've got it figured out, because God knows, and you probably do too. I don't. But there's some questions that I've been asking. For instance, is there any area of my service that doesn't reflect the gospel? What is my motivation for coming here? What's my motivation for coming each Sunday, each life group on Wednesdays? Another good question is, what causes me to be frustrated in serving? So we're going to walk through this self-evaluation together this morning, and we're going to unpack a very simple verse in Mark. And as we do, let's ask the Lord to show us any area of our service in this local body that may need adjustment. It's a simple self-evaluation, and I'll be doing that with you. I have been. So where do we start? Well, let's start with Jesus' statement here in Mark 10:45. I'll read it again. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is a pivotal verse in the book of Mark. The first 10 chapters are speaking about Christ's earthly ministry. And then after this, the last six deal with his sacrifice. And so this verse is kind of a hinge in the book of Mark. And it can help us kind of identify what are some ways that I can serve, or how should I be serving. And so, really, just two things this morning. We're going to break it in half here. First half of the statement, second half of the statement. And the first half really is helps us understand that my service to the members of my church can't be about what I want. Look at that first half again. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. What would my involvement here at FBC Troy look like if I removed any of my needs, my wants, my expectations? Scripture regularly warns us of the deceitfulness of our hearts. 1 Peter 5:5 says that we are to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, and often we mingle self-interest with our service. Our sinful hearts are constantly longing to feed our pride, and this is not an isolated problem. And if I'm honest, I have to confess that at times my service here is a little more than a grab for the glory that God should be getting. Just being honest. I have a wicked, sinful heart that I am battling every day, and that is the reality for everyone. So how does that happen? How can I make service about me? Well, Jesus' statement here is a response to two guys doing what we often do. James and John, and if you read the Matthew account, their mother was involved in this too. They kind of help us see. And so I'm thankful for their example, even though they may not be psyched about the fact that it's in Scripture. The context here is that Jesus and His disciples are traveling to Jerusalem, where He ultimately will be sacrificed for the sins of all. And Jesus kind of calls a family meeting. Do you remember your dad calling a family meeting? Has that ever happened for you? That was terrifying, right? We're going to have a family meeting. Oh, no. Right? It's going to be long. It's going to be about something I did wrong, you know. But Jesus calls this family meeting, so to speak, with His disciples. And He's on the road, and He's already told them a few times, hey, I'm about to be crucified. And they're not really getting it. Multiple teaching opportunities. People are following. There's a buzz. There's kind of this excitement that's building about the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. And He actually had just told the disciples He was going to be killed. And they missed it. And here comes James and John, and they have a request, along with their mom. Kind of embarrassing, right? Mom, we got this. But they have a request, and let's analyze that a little bit this morning and understand how can I make ministry all about myself. Number one here, look at verse 37. I can make ministry all about myself when I assume I know God's plan. Verse 37, they said to Him, grant us to sit one at Your right hand and one at Your left in Your glory. So James and John thought they knew the next step. They thought they had it all figured out. Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to overthrow the Roman government. He was the Messiah, and His kingdom was about to be established right there on earth. They're not exactly clueless. They actually were making some logical conclusions here. The problem wasn't that they didn't know. It was that they assumed that what they wanted was the same as what God wanted. It's a really just a slight little tweak. They knew He was the Messiah, but they had taken their eyes off the current situation. Jesus was going to die. They had just heard that and they missed it because what they wanted was something else. And now they're trying to manipulate an outcome to get them something. What's the problem here? This is an obvious grab for control, so to speak. And when I assume I know God's plan before it really has materialized, that can be true of me. I can be starting to try and take control of something that I don't really have control of and don't need to control. Things often change in the various aspects of ministry here. Different ministry outlets or methods. In fact, if a church is simply just doing the same thing all the time without changing, they're not going to grow. And we must be evaluating on a regular basis and adjusting. And we'll find that that will help. But we need to ask myself this question. Why is this change bothering me? Is it possible that God may be doing something different than what I'm used to? I'm making the assumption that I know what God wants before that's clear. And so we need to embrace these differences. You see, when I assume that I know what God wants and start to act on that in a way that is ignoring what maybe He is doing, I'm making ministry all about myself. What's another way? Well, we can attempt to please both God and ourselves. Look at verse 37 again. They want Jesus to do something for them. Right? Do something for us. Grant us. And so this right hand, left hand, this was actually a very, culturally they would understand this maybe a little more than we do, but these were power positions, right? They're thinking, okay, Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to be the guy calling the shots pretty soon. And the right hand and the left hand, those are the top dogs, right? The chief lieutenants, whatever you want to call it. And James and John are saying, now's our chance. And their mother's whispering it too. Hey, you know, get in while the getting's good, right? And we can get in on the ground floor here, be part of the kingdom, and we're going to have some power, some influence. We're going to get to do what Jesus is doing. This is exciting. And James and John employ a cultural compliment. They say, oh, teacher. And they're kind of flattering Jesus a little bit here. And they're trying to honor Jesus. Oh, great teacher. But really, they're trying to honor themselves. And how easily worship and discipleship are blended with self-interest, or worse, self-interest is masked as worship or discipleship. Now, I've struggled with this in the past. I usually am very quick to offer to take any sort of missionary or speaker out to lunch. I just want to serve in that way, right? Yeah, well, I like free meals too. That's part of it. That's part of what's going on there, right? So I have to confess to you that, you know, if I offer to take you out for lunch, maybe that's what's going on. You can hold me accountable on that, all right? But we can't. That was supposed to be a little bit funnier than it ended up being. But now you laugh. There we go. But the idea that there are some very serious ways that we do this too, right? Well, we maybe even self-consciously, and this is what I was talking about, is our heart is very deceitful. But we need to be evaluating our motives of why is it that I'm choosing to serve in this way? Why is it that I'm offering to do this thing? Is there something that I'm trying to please myself on also? Do we have the same attitude as Jesus did in the garden? What was his final statement there? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. As Jesus is about to give his life in a very horrible way, he's acknowledging humanly, and I love the humanness of Jesus in this moment, that he's not looking forward to that, but he's willing to do that for us. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. We battle pride and selfishness. Romans 15, first three verses. Let's just read those. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Here's Paul giving some final instructions to the church in Rome, and he's summarizing very neatly what's our attitude supposed to be. We're to seek to please others. And in doing so, we please God. Ourself is not part of that equation. We can make service all about me by choosing to serve, choosing service that requires the least from us. Verse 38, Jesus says to them, "You do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We're able." Can you hear that? Just this quick, not really thought through response. Oh, yeah, we can do that. Yeah, whatever cup that is, give it to us. We're going to down it real quick. It'll be great. Jesus is knowing what's the cup, right? He's going to give his life a ransom for many. And he's going to be buried, literally, for this gospel. And these two guys don't have any clue of what it's going to cost to follow Jesus. And Jesus quickly points out the foolishness of what they're asking. He says, "No, you can't do that." And he gives a warning that following him would not be an easy road. Jesus knew that what lay ahead. And this is why he says, "You are going to drink that cup. And you are going to be baptized with that baptism." For him and these two men, what lay ahead was costly. And how quick these men are to assume that the closer to the king, the easier it would be. They're picturing, okay, kingdom's coming. If we're sitting on the right and the left of the king, we're getting whatever food he's getting. We're getting whatever, you know, comforts he's getting. I don't know what the chairs are like, but hopefully they're going to be great. And they're thinking this is going to be the easiest road of service to our God. And Jesus is saying, no, that's going to cost you the most. I used to work, I've done a lot of warehouse work. I used to work for Trek Bikes in their warehouse, and I used to work for 7-Up when I was in college. It was a soda warehouse. Don't drive into a pallet of soda with a forklift, by the way. Don't do that. A lot of paper towels needed after that one. But what was true there is you would get this order, right? And some orders would be one of this, 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 and this long list of different types of things. And then other orders would be, we need 3 pallets of this, right? And you can hear which one's easier, right? Get the forklift, pick up the pallet, I'm done with that order. And we were paid based on how many orders we were getting done. Okay, so you can see what's happening. There's a constant struggle for, I'm going to get the easiest orders. Right? I'm going to do the work that costs me the least. And the easy orders were the ones that were most sought after. Why? Because the guys, including me, we weren't there to serve each other. We were there to get paid. Okay, now again, even Christians in the work environment, we need to be serving one another. But the illustration works, okay? The idea here is that when I assume that I can be following Christ and I can take the easiest road possible to do that, I'm assuming the wrong thing. In fact, I'm not following Christ. And when somebody asks you to serve, do you weigh your response on how hard the task is or how much time it will take you? Now, this is real interesting because just previously in this chapter, Jesus runs into a man that wrestles with this concept. If you look at verse 17 of Mark chapter 10, Jesus was setting out on his journey and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to them, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus said, looking at him, loving him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And what's the response of this man? Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man came face to face with the realization that following Jesus was going to cost him a lot. And ladies and gentlemen, if our service is costing us something, we're doing it wrong. If it's not costing us something, then we are not serving like Jesus served. Another way that we can make ministry all about ourselves is by comparing my ministry with another's. And in verse 41, the other 10 disciples get into the mix. James and John weren't the only people missing the point here. The other disciples had been and were continuing to argue about who would be greater. And their focus was on each other, not even the Messiah in their midst. Take a look real quickly at Luke 22. Luke's account of this, Luke 22, verse 24, says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest." Luke's description of this is a little bit clearer. So you can picture it, right? Here comes James and John and their mother. Again, that must have been really frustrating for the rest of the 10 to see, okay, here's James and John and their mom. And then they overhear, "Hey, can we get the right hand, the left hand seat?" And it's like, "Oh, nice." You know, there's James and they beat us to the punch. I was going to ask for the right hand seat, you know, and the other 10, they start to quarrel, right? A dispute arose among them. And, you know, they're jockeying for position. Yesterday, we watched the Kentucky Derby. And I got to be honest, being from New Hampshire, I never really cared about the Kentucky Derby. But now that we live close to the Kentucky Derby, my daughter knows more about the Kentucky Derby than I've ever known. She knows like how long the flower blanket is. What's that called? Anyway, she had all these facts, and so I was like, "We got to watch the Kentucky Derby." We all wore hats. It was a big deal. Seriously. We got hats out of the closet. That mine wasn't that fancy, but I guess it's not supposed to be. But Kate had made one at school. Anyway, we watched the Kentucky Derby yesterday, and I thought this was a perfect illustration. Literally, the word jockeying for position carries the idea of all these horses, you know, moving around and trying to get the right position. And of course, we all picked horses, didn't put any money on it, but we picked horses to see who would win. And mine was like started in last place, but I had to go for my boy Jack. Right? There was a horse called My Boy Jack, my son's name, if you didn't know that. Anyway, last place. Anyway, he came on strong at the end. The point is, the disciples are doing the same thing. You know, they hear James and John, kind of sneak this little question in, maybe off to the side a little bit. They're like, oh, man. And now the race is on to see who can get the first position. Is there a position of service you're frustrated someone else is doing and not you? Do you question why others should be serving in a certain capacity? And we naturally, this is naturally what we do here. We're thinking right now of someone else who needs this. Yeah, true about me too. Do you rank service opportunities? Well, these are the good ones. These are the kind of the common people ones, and these are the ones that if you come last, you have to do. That's wrong. Jesus came to be last. And as he washes the feet of the disciples at the Passover dinner, he demonstrates that he is willing to put aside anything. He's not comparing himself with anyone. In fact, he teaches the disciples here that the first are going to be the last and the last are going to be first. And this is when Jesus pulls them all together. And one final point here, when we decide that serving, when we decide to serve, when we say, okay, I'll serve if it benefits or promotes me. And in verse 42 and verse 44, Jesus kind of does a bit of a comparison. And he says, even the Son of Man came not to be served. He calls them together and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and the great ones exercise authority over them. So he's saying, okay, what's normal right now? And this would be true of our day and age also, wouldn't it? Right? Those that are considered powerful, those that have the power tend to exert that power on a regular basis, right? Those that have the power are the ones that are gaining more power, and the rich get richer, and that's the definition that our world defines as first place. Those who have the power need are the ones that are the rulers, right? The more you get, the higher you rise. And that was the world's expectation back then. And Jesus compares himself to the common rulers of that day. And he, who's Jesus? The most powerful. Okay, he's God. The all-knowing one who is actually determining the outcome of this world. He didn't come to grab power or even exert it to overthrow any earthly throne. No, he came to be least of all. He came to serve. See, the disciples were looking at the kingdom the wrong way. They were thinking about how much power they could have, how much influence, how Jesus would use them. They were seeking it in the way that the world sees the kingdom. Now, they wanted to be part of God's kingdom. They saw Jesus as the Messiah. They were not wrong on that. These were not apostates. These were godly men, but they're just missing it because they're trying to go about that service in the wrong way. The world thinks that if you can somehow get people to do things for you, then you've attained. And Jesus thinks of it very differently. So after careful examination of this request of these two brothers, we find cause to stop and evaluate our own motives. And how quickly we can fall into the trap that James and John and the men who loved Jesus and knew he was the Messiah did. And unless we judge too quickly, let's acknowledge that the same sinful desires lie within us. How many times have I assumed I knew what God's plan was and barged ahead before he acted? How often have I tried to satisfy both selfish desires and God's desires? How often have I sought to minimize the cost of following Jesus? I'll do his will if it doesn't cost me too much. How often do I take pride in the public nature of my ministry? This is where it hit me, square between the eyes. This mark was not that, though. Okay, that was something else. I'll just confess to you. As a human, we like to hear the praise of man, don't we? And how easy it is to fall to that trap. How often do I serve with my glory in mind? And do you see the common theme? I, me, self. The undercurrent of pride, idolatry, and selfish ambition can gain a foothold, even the most seasoned believer. You know, the brothers, James and John, think of their proximity to the Son of God. I mean, you don't get any closer to Jesus and his teaching than they were. And still, their simple hearts influenced their service. So let's not assume that because I've been reading the Bible for a long time, because I've been saved for a certain amount of years, that I'm no longer susceptible to mingling self-interest with service. Consider the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:5. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice," Paul writes. "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And you can quote it with me, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Can we say that for me to serve at First Baptist Church is Christ? This calls for careful examination. So what have we learned? We cannot follow Christ, cannot follow Jesus, if we are not serving others. And our service is for nothing other than God's glory. And so this is a great example of what following Jesus is not like. But there's another half to Jesus' statement. What should I expect? What is it like? And let's take a look again at verse 45, the second half. We know that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And what is the second half here? "And to give his life a ransom for many." I should expect to give something up to serve my church. The model Jesus gave us is one of sacrifice. And earlier I mentioned that our view of service, my service here, is a reflection of my understanding of the gospel. This is the gospel. Christ coming to give his life a ransom for many. And we have many who protect and serve our town and our country, right? The police, the fire department, hospital workers, even the military. And we look to them and we thank them for their service, because in a way that reflects true service, doesn't it? Giving up their comfort, giving up their safety, even giving up their lives at times for our good. And we applaud that. And how often we miss it in our local church. What did Jesus give up? His life. Philippians 2 talks about that, right? It says it was not robbery for him to think himself equal with God. Why? Because he was God. And yet he humbled himself, took upon the form of a servant, and humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus' example of service is giving up everything. This is the area of growth that I need to work on. I have not yet. I don't think you could say my service is as costly as Jesus is. Doesn't mean I need to go sell my house, right? Live under a bridge somewhere. That's not what I'm saying. But am I holding back because it's going to cost me something? What can I give up? Time, energy. Can I give up the need to be served? Can I give up the need to be in this service every single Sunday? What about comfort? This isn't just physical comfort. I am so thankful for we've had a number of different men say, I'll teach for the Men of Faith study on Saturday morning. And some of them, I think many, have admitted that that was not a comfortable thing to do. In fact, it was nerve-wracking and fearful. And I'll just be perfectly honest, those men who found it the most scary to do that, I have been blessed by their ministry. Why? Because they're serving in a genuine way that reflects Christ. They're giving up something. Am I willing to give up any social standing? Or the way I look? I can't do that. I would look silly. That I'm good at, looking silly. What about any money? I'm not talking about necessarily our tithes and offerings. Is God calling you to put aside a lucrative career to go into full-time ministry? That could be possible. When I went into the ministry, and again, I am a broken servant. But one of the things that came that we were faced with is the fact that I was going into the ministry and we were going from two jobs to one. That one job was a lot less than what I was being paid currently at CVS, and we were about to have a baby. And we were probably too dumb to really worry about it. on paper, it wasn't going to work out. And it did. God provided. I don't have a boat. That's okay. I know people that have boats. The point here is this. We need to highlight the contrast between the world's idea of greatness and God's. The world would say, it's all about me. It's all about what I can get in any way I can get it. Power wins. But Jesus expects the opposite from his followers. It's not about me. It's all I can give in any way I can give it. Do you believe the gospel? It's exactly what Jesus was talking about to James and John. The gospel is Jesus giving up what he didn't have to give up for people who didn't deserve it. Listen to that. The gospel is Jesus giving up what he didn't have to give up for people who didn't deserve it. Does that statement, can you lay that statement over your service here at First Baptist Church and how you serve each other? And if you believe that, how do you serve? How you serve others reflects the gospel. How quickly are you willing to sacrifice your comfort, time, energy, money, etc. for someone else who probably doesn't deserve it? Do you evaluate ministry opportunities based on what you can get out of it? Jesus didn't. Are you holding back? Is God prompting you to give or to get involved? And are you reasoning with yourself why you shouldn't or can't? Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1 is a great verse to end on. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, my brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, my version says worship, other versions say service. In fact, service is worship, right? So practically, as we just wrap this up, I could mention that there are many areas of service here that are needed. I could do that. I'm not going to do that. Like I could mention the children's ministry, for instance. I'm not going to do that. Or fuel, or ignite, or the ushers, or hospitality, or AV and sound. I'm not going to mention those things now, okay? I think that we'll let the Spirit of God do those things. But what I do want to ask, and I want to hold myself accountable on this too, is how much like the gospel is my desire to serve here? Because here's the reality. If I'm holding anything back that it might cost me, then it doesn't reflect the gospel. That hits pretty hard. And as we look forward to studying what the church is, if we start with the mentality and the desire to serve like Jesus served, and to give up what I can give up for the glory of God and for the benefit of others, this is going to be a great summer. It's going to be a great summer. And I want to end with thanking the many who do. A lot of times after a message like this, it feels like, man, we're all rotten. Well, yeah, that's why we need the gospel. That's why we need Jesus. But thanks be to God that through His power, we do have many who are serving and giving up what they don't have to give up to serve people who probably don't deserve it. I want to say thank you for that. Let's ask the Lord to continue to evaluate our hearts even now. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. And we recognize that we fall woefully short of Your expectations for us. And yet, Lord, through the gospel, by Your grace, You use us in many unexpected ways. Lord, I ask that You would continue to do so, that You would evaluate, or You would cause us to evaluate our heart. And Lord, I pray that You would give grace now as we seek to do Your will. Amen. We're going to have the ushers come forward at this time and take the offering. And if there's comment cards there in your pews, if God's working in your heart, you'd like to speak to someone, you can fill that out. You're certainly welcome to come forward. We'd have someone available.